Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. It's Sunday morning, and here we are. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here in our home in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, drop by, join with us. We have class right now, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, again at 11:15, and after our second service, we have time for fellowship and worship, singing the great hymns of the church, so we'd love to have you join with us in harmony after our second service this morning. On Thursday, we have Bible class at 7 o'clock, and after that class, of course, we have time for prayer. And if you join with us on Thursday or you want to send a prayer request or call us, we'll be sure to include your praise or prayer request for our Thursday night prayer meeting. So once again, thank you so much all across the globe, those who are tuning in at distance, those who are here in-house. So we thank you so much for joining with us this morning for the study of God's Word. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, only the Bible, the whole Bible, every verse, all the time. So if you've joined with us, we're going to be looking at God's Word this morning, and the local church, which is what we are, is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and advance spiritually from grace to grace. So thank you again so much for joining with us this morning. Also on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here in-house for the ladies. They're currently studying various themes in the book of Acts. I think she just got to the time of Paul and later chapters in Acts and his, his ministry and his missionary journeys, some three major missionary journeys, and then, of course, some additional journeys, which were not necessarily pleasant, where he was incarcerated in Rome, and probably where he wrote this epistle that we're going to study this morning, the epistle to the Philippians. So we call those the prison epistles. They were written as he was incarcerated in Rome in that first Roman imprisonment. The second time he went to Rome was not so pleasant. That eventuated in his death, having his head removed from off his body. So this is, we have the first Roman imprisonment towards the end of the book of Acts. The rest of Paul's missionary activity is really contained in his epistles, and we have to kind of put it together because no one has recorded all of that in chronology. So we develop a scenario for the remainder of Paul's work after his first Roman imprisonment. And that's where we're at in the Epistle to the Philippians this morning. We're looking especially at some character studies this morning. Timothy, who was saved apparently by Paul, and another fellow, possibly a pastor, we're not absolutely sure, Epaphroditus, kind of a long name, so we'll talk about that. It is interesting that the study this morning, we have six verses that talk about Timothy and six more verses that talk about Epaphroditus. I thought it was interesting that in all of the scripture, we have these many verses often that deal with just individual people and how they honored the Lord by the things that they did. Of course, we have quite a bit about Paul, but some individuals we have very little, and yet here Paul has chosen at least 12 verses out of this epistle to the Philippians to recognize individuals. And so we spent some time last week talking about the fact that God is interested in people. God is in the people business. And as believers, we ought to be in the people business, sharing the Word of God, sharing our lives, sharing our ministry with other believers and with unbelievers, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's kind of where we've been, where we're going. And so at the beginning of each of our classes, we usually take some time for silent prayer. And this is because we believe we need to be in fellowship. We understand that as believers, all of our sins have been forgiven by the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. However, there is the moment-by-moment cleansing, and that is the acknowledgement of sins that the Holy Spirit reminds us of. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment with regard to salvation, but he also convicts the believers of sin so that they can acknowledge them. The passage that we often use, although there are many, 1 John 1:9 says, if we, believers, John includes himself there, if we confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, specifically, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. After all, they've been judged at the cross and they've been paid for, so we simply retroactively recognize the work that Christ did, and this gives us restoration of fellowship and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if we confess them, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones perhaps we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. By that means, we have the mechanics, if you will, of restoration of fellowship, filling of the Spirit, and the enabling of God to clarify his word for us so that we can do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So with that in mind, as we begin our study and in preparation for it, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful that we have freedom in this country to this date, whereby we can assemble together as we desire and as your word instructs us, so that we can understand your word and study and grow with regard to who and what you are, the magnificent plan that you have unfolded for us through the prophets and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word that you've provided for us from Genesis through Revelation, whereby we can understand all of these things. As we study this morning, we pray that you would challenge us, motivate us, encourage us by the things we study, and we pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians 2, 19. The last part of this chapter, as we noted, obviously has to do with these individuals, six verses regarding Timothy, six verses regarding Epaphroditus. And then as we move into the next chapter, we will see, once again, Paul goes into the application mode of how we are to live the Christian life. Very often I've had people in the past say, Pastor, we need to have more application. Well, the Bible has many things in it. It has history. It has biographical sketches of individuals, how they lived the life. It has a great deal of theology. In fact, many volumes have been written on what we call systematic theology, looking at every aspect of the Word of God. But of course, in addition to all of that, there are periodically sections of application, things that we ought to do, things that we ought to avoid in our life so that we do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And Paul, of course, in every epistle, as well as the other New Testament writers, always includes some sections of application. Of course, you have to come regularly to a local church to find those points of application because sometimes when you come, we're dealing with theology. And some people say, what does that have to do with my problem? Well, every word in the Word of God is important to us, whether it's a biographical sketch of how individuals live their life before Christ, or it's some application specifically, or it might be, of course, some theological deep understanding, as we've been looking at, the hypostatic union, the kenosis, things that pertain to the person and specifically the work of Jesus Christ. But it's all part of the Word of God. We study what we call the ICE method, which is simply an acronym, eisegagics, which is a big word that comes from the Greek. Eisos means the same. Goge is, of course, a teaching, to teach things across the entire Word of God with regard to the background, the history, the culture, who's writing, who he's writing to, what they're writing about, all the things that we would have in an introductory section to any book in the Bible. The second, of course, is exegesis. Exegesis is the word that means leading out, to lead out of the scripture exactly what's there, not to lead in. That's called eisegesis. That's what many people do. They put things into the Bible that are not there rather than exegesis. That's kind of like where we get the word exit. You got to lead them out, and then you interpret them in light of what they mean in terms of your application. And thirdly, we have categories. Categories are simply another way of describing systematic theology. But other categories simply might be a biographical sketch, the life of Paul, the life of Christ himself, the life of John the Baptist. So we have all of these categories. We have listed about 100 of them that we have studied over the years. And if you go to Grace and Truth Bible Church, we have a section there with doctrines. All of these different things, whether it's a biographical sketch, whether it's a categorical study of some area of systematic theology, they're all there for you. You can download them, read them at your leisure. And we also have a section at the website for charts and graphs and maps, all kinds of helps. You have helps in the back of most of your Bibles. Sometimes we have maps there. Sometimes we have different scriptures that tell us, you know, in what area they're located, or maybe what they're dealing with, whether they're dealing with promises or prayers. And so many Bibles have these helps in the appendix. Well, we have such a help at our website that you can look at and check these things out, Grace and Truth Bible Church. Plus, we have probably now over 600 or 700 hours of video on Facebook. That's Judy Glennie's Facebook page and YouTube. We haven't gone to some of the other areas of outreach, but we're praying that God may open up some more doors. But so far, God has given us really a worldwide ministry, and we're so grateful for that. Well, if you have the outline, again, you can get at the website. We're in the section here, chapter 2, which deals with the believers demonstrating their salvation. And, of course, we looked at that in verses 12 through 17. And there we, of course, covered the idea of being able to be lights unto the world and holding fast the word of God until the day of Christ. And, of course, Paul anticipating his martyrdom. Many of these things are included there. But finally, in verses 19 to 30, we have the section that I call the servants of God that we are to follow as examples. And, of course, the first one in verse 19, Paul desires to send Timothy. He writes this, of course, to the Philippian church. So it's our understanding that eventually Timothy, perhaps along with Epaphroditus, will be carrying this very epistle to the Philippian church. Now remember, Paul is probably in Rome at this time under incarceration. He alludes to that in several places. And the book of Acts in the latter chapters around 19 and following deal with this this area as well. I think it's even further than that. I think it's around chapter 28 in the book of Acts. So we see this first Roman imprisonment. By the way, this Roman imprisonment, is not like what we would think of as eventually in the Mamertine dungeon, where he eventually ended up and eventually then had his head removed, as they say in the Hebrew, from off his body. At any rate, this particular time, he was under a really house arrest. And so he had a security guard or two chained to him, but he could write and he could minister, and people came from all over. And so it was really, in a sense, a ministry that was unique to him, because being in this house arrest, he got to minister to these Praetorian guards he was chained to, who would change about every 4 hours. So over the course of several days, he would get to minister to the whole Praetorian guard. Plus, other people would come to him bringing help. For example, Epaphroditus, apparently from the Philippian church, brought a contribution. The Philippian church were one of the great churches of that first century. And Paul says that they gave more than once gifts financially for his support above and beyond any of the other churches at that time. Timothy, of course, who was really his disciple and who became a believer under Paul's tutelage, probably when Paul was traveling through Lystra and Derbe in that area before he got into Asia Minor and continued on across to the Greek islands. But by the time he got to Philippi, Timothy was with him. And so he is taking Timothy with him. And at this first Roman imprisonment, apparently Timothy is there because he writes of that. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. That would be pastors in training, the pastor of the church itself, and the diaconos, those who were the servants that administered within that church. They had a full-blown church. And as many people perhaps don't realize, I've noted the fact that the Philippian church was probably one of the best churches in that first century. I don't know particularly why. My surmise is that there were a lot of Roman military who retired in that area. It wasn't a retirement home, but a lot of them retired. That was a really nice place, industrial place. And, of course, they had some great industry there. And so they retired there, and these people would have had pensions. And they supported Paul when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they become one of his great supporters. Not only that, they caught the gospel, believed it, and became strong. And as Paul's writing, he wants to find out how they're doing so they have a blessing. Because as many evangelists know, when you go somewhere and you give the gospel and you go back later and you find out everybody fell away, and it's kind of disheartening. So Paul is excited to hear about the Philippian church because they are just going great guns forward for the Lord. Well, that's kind of a little overview of things, but there's a lot more there. So as we start this then in our outline, we actually have this verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you all shortly. I think that's where we left off last time. We looked at a few passages dealing with Timothy, particularly in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, 14, 15. We see him addressing Timothy as a pastor. And one of the things that Paul did in that day, because he was an apostle, he established local churches. And the Corinthians were without a pastor. And for a time, Timothy went down to Corinth. Apparently, he had a difficult time there. Sometimes young pastors are run over by some of the older people in the congregation. And because he was a young person, they thought they could run roughshod over him. And Paul says, don't look down on his youthfulness. He understands the word of God. You need to be faithful to his ministry. So whether you're an old duck in the ministry teaching as a pastor or just a young person, we need to recognize that these men have been given the gift of pastor teacher, and we ought to not only support such men, but help their ministry to grow in a local area. The whole idea of the local church is that it's local. Obviously, there's the universal church. We're all members of the body of Christ. But the local church is the place of spiritual growth. Also, it's the place for the function of spiritual gifts. Some of the spiritual gifts cannot function outside of the local church. And today we have a dearth of people in local churches. They feel that because of the technology, they can sit home, they can listen online, they can read a book, maybe even go to a conference once in a while, but they fail to affiliate and be part of a local church. The local church is God's system for the inculcation of the Word of God, then, now, and until the end of the dispensation of the church. In the same way that the prophets and priests of old had the congregations in Israel, and they, of course, taught the Word of God. So these things are important. Obviously, God has ordained these things, and sadly today we've gotten to the place where people feel that a local church or even a pastor teacher is not necessary. After all, you can go online, and there are many great teachers, and I don't argue with that. But nevertheless, you should affiliate with a local church somewhere so that you can have your spiritual gifts function within that local church. Perhaps you have the gift of evangelist. You can be sponsored and sent out by that church as they did in the time that Paul traveled the country. And he told those congregations, support the men who have the ministry of evangelism as they come through. Support them when they come, support them as they go away. This is the order of the local church then and now and always. Yet today we see that people have fallen away from churches for several reasons. I'll give you two reasons. One is that sadly, pastors are not teaching the Word of God. They're teaching pablum. They're teaching little homilies, little sermonettes for Christianettes, and that's what they are. The other thing is that the believers out there, sadly, are a believer in Jesus Christ, but they think, I'm a believer, I'm going to live in the palace, but they don't understand that they cannot live and function as a believer apart from the intake of the Word of God. And that comes through the inculcation of Bible teaching in a local church under a pastor. Now, I agree that today there are many good pastors out there. I probably know 50 or 60 of them myself. But I also know hundreds of pastors who are failing to teach the Word of God accurately. And it bothers me. It grieves me, as it obviously grieves the Lord. But the other thing that grieves me is that people do not believe that it's essential to come to a local church. They'll do almost anything. I watch the football, and I'm kind of a football fan of sorts, and I see these stadiums filled with 100, 120,000 cheering fans. And yet in a local church, if you have 100 people, you're very fortunate today. Well, in ancient times, they had the games of the Olympics and others, and of course they had the same thing. Of course, they had a lot of people come to watch the Christians get eaten by lions, too. And so the world out there has all sorts of entertainment, some interesting, fun, some of it horrific and terrifying. Nevertheless, the ultimate is that they will do anything other than assemble for the teaching of the Word of God, which is why many churches have opted for entertainment. They have all sorts of things in the church other than the teaching of the Word of God. And if there's any teaching at all, it may be a verse or two, or maybe a big chunk of Scripture where they just kind of run roughshod over it and maybe pull out one principle. In fact, many of the seminaries tell their seminary students, you just need to have one or two principles, maybe three at the most. You don't want to laden these people with theology. I've even heard pastors say, it's not about teaching doctrine or theology. It's about having this wonderful relationship with the Lord. Well, how are you going to have a relationship with the Lord if you don't know him? If you don't understand who and what he is and what he's done? If you don't understand your own nature? We've been studying something on Thursdays called the old sin nature. I don't know what churches out there teach about the old sin nature, but I'm here to tell you that it is prevalent. It is so prevalent that it's in every cell of every body, of every member of the human race, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it perpetrates sin and causes all of the sin and evil in the world. But it's an individual thing that is in each person. And so it's something we need to understand. People always say, why do they do these terrible things? It's the old sin nature. Well, how can we do it? Can we get surgery and cut it out? I wish we could. It'd be great if we could. But you can't. It's there until we physically die or the rapture. But we can override it. And the only thing that overrides the old nature that's in us is to be born again, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And day by day, week by week, to study the Word of God and be filled, enabled with the Holy Spirit. We have the mechanics of that. If you commit a sin, 1 John 1:9, confess that sin. Your sin is behind the back of God, and you move on and advance spiritually. Well, you may think, Pastor, you're giving us a sermon before the sermon. Well, it's important because it grieves me so much that people do not see the importance of the Word of God. My wife, Judy, and I were discussing this just the other night. When we were young people, many, many years ago, before we became senior citizens, as a young person, I was a teenager, I wanted to understand what was in the Bible. I mean, people talked about it, and I had Bibles, but I go, well, who knows what the Bible's all about? Where can I find it? And I had a hard time finding people that knew anything about the Bible back then. And I was looking for it. In fact, I went to my pastor at that time, and I said, I'm trying to understand the book of Revelation. You know what that pastor said? I won't tell you what denomination, but he said, oh, son, he said, nobody really understands the book of Revelation. It's very difficult. That was his answer. I thought, that's not a satisfactory answer at all. Later, as I continued my search, I found people who taught the book of Revelation, and one of them said, well, it's some of the easiest Greek in the New Testament, and it has great pictures and types and things that are basically metaphors that are explained within the text and in other texts such as Daniel and Zechariah and many Old Testament texts, and therefore the book of Revelation is an open book. And I went, really? So obviously I was on the right track, and I began to study under men who understood the scripture. But I always wanted to learn more, always wanted to know more. And as it turned out, my wife Judy was the same way. As a young person, she wasn't satisfied just going to church and, as they say, sitting, soaking, and souring. She wanted to know the Word of God. So when we got together, before we were married, we began a study of the Word of God under a pastor who taught verse by verse through the original languages. At first, it was daunting. It was scary because I go, well, this guy's talking about the aorist passive participle. I go, what in the world is the aorist passive participle? And he was talking about the grammar, but I said, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to find out if this guy's a wacko or if he really knows something. And the more I studied, the more I learned, and I was so hungry. I wanted to know more about the Word of God. Well, that's some 60-plus years ago, and I've been at it ever since. And I myself have learned the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, and I teach and I study all day, every day, most of the days, except when I'm watching football, but that's another story. And so, and I look around and I see and I talk to people, don't you want to know what the Bible said? And they go, nah, not interested. And it just blows my mind because always as a child, my wife and I always wanted to know the Word of God. And to this day, we share these kind of things at night. We pray together. I was at a conference one time where there were a bunch of different men in a church got together, and they had a speaker, and the speaker made an interesting statement, and I'll refer it because I've talked about it before, because it was so significant. And he said, while we're at the conference, he said, I'd like you to just put on a piece of paper, if you pray with your wife or spouse or family every day, just put that on there, and you don't have to sign it. Just put, I pray with my family, I pray with my spouse, something like that. There were about 25 or 30 men. And the next day he came in and he said, a very interesting thing. He said there were only out of 30-some men at this conference, there were only 2 men who said that they prayed with their wife, their spouse, or their family. I was one of them. And I knew the guy that was speaking probably was the other guy. And that was it. I was aghast. Families do not have prayer time. Husbands do not pray with their wife. Wives do not pray with their husband on a regular basis. And then we wonder why families are breaking up. We have discord, husbands and wives. It's a sad situation. Children don't know the Word of God because they don't see their parents praying. They don't take their children to a church where they can learn the Word of God. So I don't wonder that people today have turned away from the church. It seems irrelevant. And yet back in my day as a child, I wanted to know these things. And I'm mystified, although I know the old sin nature causes it, and the pressure of society out there causes people to do 1,000 other things. One pastor called this the frantic search for happiness. That is, we'll do anything to make ourselves happy, to please ourselves. And if it's something that seems a little bit objectionable or that might cause me to have introspection into myself, ooh, I don't want to do that. Somebody wants to talk about salvation and the fact that maybe I have sin in my life and I'm not pleasing God. First of all, they say, well, who is God? How do you know there's a God? They start with that nonsense. And then if they believe and go, well, I believe if there's a God, I'll just do the best I can. And when I come before him, I'll show him what I did and maybe he'll let me into heaven. That's not it at all. By the way, the scripture doesn't say that. It says that the only thing that'll get you in is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament was belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Before that was to believe in the I Am that was presented to those people before the flood. But always it's been faith alone in the plan of God. Today it's faith alone in Christ alone. And that gets you in, but that doesn't guarantee any particular blessing. You need to grow. You probably remember when you were a little child, you didn't know a lot of things. You thought you knew everything. I know when I was 20, I knew more than my dad. When I got to 30, my dad got smarter, you know. So as you get older, your parents seem to know more. I don't know why that is. Maybe they just learn more. But it's the fact that you grew. You learned more. Well, as a Christian, you start out as a baby believer. You grow to adolescence. That's a difficult time. Remember that physically when you were in adolescence? You know, pimples and dating and all that stuff that was so important to you then. You don't even think about it anymore. Well, some of you may, I guess. But if you found your right mate, happily married, it's a great thing. You don't have to date. You don't have to get into that whole thing because, at least in our case, we're happily married for 53 years. I got it. You don't want to forget that. At any rate, and we have a great marriage, and we want that for other people. But there's only one way to get it. It's through the Word of God being studied and treasured up in your heart richly day after day. Well, I didn't plan to have this sermonette, if you will, this little portion, but it's just been on my heart that I see so many people that I talk to who just aren't even interested in the Bible. They don't even see it as significant, and it's the most important, most significant thing in your life, because there is an afterlife. There is a time of judgment for believers and unbelievers, for believers, for potential rewards and blessings. For unbelievers, it's a horrible destiny, the lake of fire, and therefore they will be there forever, the scripture says. Some people ignore it and say, well, we just die and we're dead like a dog. Well, we're not. We're going to live forever in a resurrection body somewhere, either in the presence of God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ or in the lake of fire. And you don't have to believe it for a second, but the Bible says it's true, and I'm betting on that. I would rather do that than take a chance on this ever-burning lake of fire. In fact, my wife Judy said that's why she believed in Christ, because they told her if you don't believe, you might end up in a place called hell. She said, well, I don't want to do that. I'll believe in Jesus. It's that simple. Yet I've come up with so many people who say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, one evangelist said, you know what? Eternity is a long time to be wrong. So you don't want to be wrong. Take a chance on Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we do here. That's what we're doing right now. We're studying the Word of God. And if I have a little bit of a diatribe from time to time about the importance of the local church, it'll be all right, because we do need to understand that this is the way that God instructs His church today. And if you don't like it, that's not my problem. That's your problem, because that's the Word of God. It's not me saying it. It's not because I want to have 1,000 people out here. There's lots of pastors around the world who are doing a job. You can find a pastor where you can feel comfortable and grow. Although if you feel too comfortable, the pastor probably isn't doing his job, because one of the things that a pastor must do is make you feel uncomfortable in the situation that you might be in, such as personal sins of some category. Well, all right, I'll get to the text. Some of you are saying, is he ever going to get to the text? Yes, he is. I hope in the Lord. There's positional truth. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a positional dynamic, and it's a concept that goes back hundreds of years. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer devotes a great deal of material to positional truth. It answers so many of the difficult questions in Scripture, more than I have time right now to relate. But it is important that when you believe in Christ, you are entered into union with Him in eternity. Therefore, you are in union with Him mystically, spiritually, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Timothy, he says, I'm going to send this Timothy to you all shortly. All right, that's where we left off last time, so we will continue. And he says, I also may be of good cheer, so that I may be of good cheer, knowing the things about you. He wants to be encouraged because he knows this congregation is strong. They have apparently a good pastor teacher. I'm not sure if it was Epaphroditus or not. We know that he was from that church, but it doesn't say, although it does speak of him as a fellow soldier and a fellow minister. So it is possible that he was a pastor and he had taken leave, being sent from the Philippian church to Rome, long distance that he traveled there, so that he could take a gift to Paul and to continue ministering to Paul while he was under this incarceration. Unfortunately, as we're going to see in these subsequent verses 25 to 30, that he took ill. We don't know what it was, but apparently he almost died. So it was something very serious, and apparently he couldn't really be very effective with Paul anyway. So he brought the gift, but then he got sick, and his heart was that he wanted to go back to his congregation, and he was worried that they might fall away, which of course they probably wouldn't, but you know, a pastor who has to go away feels that he's not doing his job. It's great to go to a conference, but you need to come back and take care of your congregation. You're the shepherd. And he felt that he wasn't doing, perhaps, his shepherding or ministering, and he really was upset with that, as is described in these passages. So we're seeing the interaction of people. It's all about people. The Word of God is about people. It's about our salvation, yes, but it's about the people being saved and living a saved life and having the blessings that God gives to us in this life. You want to have blessings in this life? You need to get in tune with the will of God, the Word of God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit as a believer. And you need to function in your spiritual gifts in a local church setting. It doesn't have to be this one. There are many out there. And you can get teaching online, but you can't function in your gifts, usually. Oh, if you have the gift of prayer, sure. But some of the other gifts that are in the local church, you need to be there for that. All right, so he says that he's looking forward to this so that he can have good cheer. And actually, this word here is interesting because it's only found once in the whole New Testament. And it's the word here, eusukeo. Eusukeo. It's made up of two Greek words. I don't know why we don't find it anywhere else. Seems like a great word Paul could have used. But here he talks about being encouraged. There are lots of other words for encourage, parakaleo, to be encouraged, to lift up, to come alongside. But this was eusukeo. Eu means good, and sukeo means to have a soul that is good, to have a good soul. Now, the soul is the invisible essence, and Paul makes up a word right here in the Greek text, eusukeo, which means to be glad in my soul. I want to have gladness in my innermost soul, my innermost being, when I hear about you. Because apparently, Paul has traveled, and some of the churches have fallen down. They haven't been doing their job. You see this in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where we find that the churches in Asia Minor, only two of them, are really functioning after the time of Paul around 90 AD. Only two of the churches. The other ones have kind of lost their first love. They've gone after other things. They've added other things in and so forth. And so it happens to all churches. Sooner or later, churches falter. And it's not because the church is faltering. It's because one of two things. Either people do not support the local church, they do not attend, or the pastor himself does not teach the Word of God. It's one of those things. And I'm soul searching myself. Am I sure that I'm teaching the Word of God? And I go back and forth. And I say, Lord, if I'm not doing the job, take me out of this. Send me somewhere else. Do something else. I want to do what you want me to do. But I can't make a decision for my congregation. And this is the day that we find ourselves in, when people find church something that is extra. It's not the main thing that they're interested in. So Paul desires to be encouraged by knowing about them and their condition. All right, that takes us to verse 20. And he says here, now. We have the conjunction gar, which often is translated because. So it's more the explanatory use. We could translate it because or now. But either way, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely with regard or sincerely with regard to you all. In other words, Paul says, Timothy's the only one. Now, I think I wrestle with this because I thought, Paul, you have so many people that have traveled with you at various times. But basically, there's nobody in Rome in this imprisonment except apparently Timothy. And although Epaphroditus is there, he's sick. So whether he's in a medical facility or in a sick bed, he can't do much for Paul in terms of ministering to him. He's just kind of out of commission. So Paul only has Timothy there. But it is nice when a pastor, or in this case, the apostle, has a kindred spirit. It's nice when a pastor has someone that he can share his innermost things with, perhaps another pastor, sometimes we get together in the locale here with several other pastors, Brad Congdon and R.D. Fortner and other people that we get together with from time to time, as iron sharpens iron, kindred spirits, so we can enjoy one another's company, speak of doctrinal and spiritual things. And so Paul does this with Timothy, but his sadness is he only has Timothy. And he's wishing that he had more people with him, although, you know, who wants to go to jail? So apparently Timothy is there, but since it's not the Mamertine dungeon, it's an in-house, it's an apartment, and Paul is, while he's chained up there to the Praetorian Guard, he can write and he can minister, and he does just that. So it's kind of an imprisonment without bars, as it were, but he can't get out, but they all come to him anyway. So at any rate, we find that he says he's the only kindred spirit here. And this is another word that Paul makes up. It's the only time we find it. It's isosuke. Again, this word suke, which means soul, and isos is where we get the word equal. Isosceles triangle. It's a triangle with two equal sides. So it's equal soul. Someone who has a soul and a heart, as we would say, for the Lord. They have a soul for the Lord. They become a kindred soul, if you please, here. Now, I have no one else of kindred soul one time in the New Testament. Now, there are other places where we see this kind of thing, but it's a different word. Just for example, look over to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 16, 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see to it that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So periodically through the epistles, writing to the Corinthians, as I said, he sent Timothy down there to teach them, but he was a young man, and the Corinthian church, they had a lot of evil. They had the gods and goddesses there in Corinth. It was a real mess. Paul writes to them, and he says, now Timothy's coming down there. I guess be nice to Timothy. He's a young guy. He knows the word of God. He's trying to teach you, so get over yourselves. Don't get on his case. Listen to what he has to say as you would listen to me. Of course, the Corinthians had trouble listening to Paul. They even mocked Paul, and he had to chasten them about that. You know, he said, when Paul comes here, he has a squeaky voice, but when he's away, boy, he writes some powerful stuff. He said, well, I'm going to come down there and straighten you out. Can you imagine? I don't think he was going to grab him by the scruff of the neck, but basically he was going to go down and read the spiritual riot act to the Corinthian church. They were not like the Philippian church. They were not as strong or as solid. In fact, he warns them numerous times. And as a matter of fact, he wrote four letters to the Corinthians. We have letter number 2, and we have letter number 4, which we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Apparently, 1st Corinthians was such a poison pen letter that it got destroyed. And it's probably better it didn't get in the canon of Scripture. So we have 2nd and 4th. Corinthians. He refers to each of these. 1 Corinthians, he refers to the letter he wrote, but we have none. And then 4 Corinthians, he wrote regarding another letter that seems to be not the 1 Corinthian letter, therefore apparently a third letter that we do not have. And so basically, he's talking about the fact that Timothy was a man after his own heart. Let's look over here at 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Now here in this chapter, we see a warning. In the first few verses down to verse 9, I'm not going to read them. He says basically in verse 1, realize this. Now this is a warning to us. In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and on and on and on. When he gets down to verse 10, after this diatribe about all of the things that will happen in the last days, which talks about our day, by the way, you can check that out. And he thought that he was already in the last days because a lot of these things were already happening. But they happen all through the church age, not just at the last days. The Church of Laodicea probably represents our day as the laziest church of all, but other churches of the seven churches, five of them were out to lunch. Of course, they had lost their first love. They were doing other things. The worst was the Laodicean church, as mentioned. But verse 10 says, but you. Now, here's one of those cases where you don't have the English y'all. But it's not y'all. It's you, Timothy, because he's writing to Pastor Timothy. First and Second Timothy and Titus were written specifically to individuals. So when a pastor wants to know what's his job description, what ought I to do, I look at First and Second Timothy. First Timothy came first, then he wrote to Titus, then eventually, before Paul died, the last thing he wrote was Second Timothy. That was his swan song, and he writes it to a pastor to continue the ministry after him. I'm still praying that God will raise up for me a minister to follow in my footsteps. Every minister desires that God would raise someone up that a pastor can disciple for the next generation. Oh, there are many other pastors out there, but the desire of a pastor such as myself is to find someone that wants to move out for the Lord into that next generation and pick up, as it were, the baton and carry it on. I had several men that were interested, but of course they went other ways. One of them is writing books for the Lord, which is great, but he's not following in my ministry here. And other has departed, sadly. And so far, God hasn't brought me my disciple. But I pray for it. At any rate, you, Timothy, following my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Lystra is where Paul came to Timothy, and Timothy became a believer. And of course, Paul was stoned to death, you'll remember, outside of Lystra, and then came back in and continued preaching. Well, I bet that hit the CNN. Well, they didn't have CNN, but they hit the news that day. This guy was dead, and here he is still preaching. I thought we killed him. And they did. Such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in the Lord will be persecuted. Well, that's a terrible place to end this morning, but I think we'll stop there and we'll come back and look some more at this individual Timothy and his great ministry. The time passes so quickly. Thank you for your patience. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity of studying these passages that relate to individuals such as Paul, as he set the example for Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and Epaphras and Prisca and Aquila and Luke and many others that were part of the Pauline team. We might call it the Pauline Seminary, as he gave upon them the gift of communication and those who had that gift to communicate to others in the next generation. So he established it in his 13 epistles, and we thank you for it. But Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without everlasting life, we want you to know that God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan for the human race. And at that time, he decided that one of the three members of the Trinity, all co-equal and co-empowered with the same identical essence, one would go into human history. So the Father and the Holy Spirit decided on the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he raised his hand, basically, I speak metaphorically, I'll do it. And he came into human history. A body was prepared for him in the Virgin Mary. He took that body and became a human being, a perfect human being, without a sin nature, without Adam's original sin being imputed, and never committed a personal sin in his life. Therefore, without sin, Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrifice for God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity to allow men to have salvation if he would, as a human being, pay for the sins of the entire human race. That's the quintessential point of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the God-man, became the Savior uniquely, bearing the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future. And he did it once and for all time, once and for all people, and once and for all sins. For God so loved the world in eternity past that he called, he chose, he gave his only begotten Son, his only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever would believe, whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, would believe believe what? In Jesus Christ, that he is undiminished deity, perfect divine essence in every sense, pure and true human being without sin, and became the Savior by dying on the cross. If you believe that, you can have everlasting life, and you will not have the wrath of God. Right now, right where you sit, you can believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John, in his first epistle, says these words, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. That verb there for knowing is the strongest Greek word. It comes from an ancient perfect tense to mean I've known in the past with result that I continue to know that I have everlasting life. You can have that right now, right where you sit. You can form the words in your soul. You can later express it as a prayer to the Father. But the most important thing is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity, another excursion in your word. We pray that our souls would be so edified that we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight and come into your presence on the judgment seat when you are examining the production that we have accumulated, and therefore that we would have the blessings and rewards at that time and go into eternity, not only with the blessings, but the decorations of the Stephanoi, the crowns, as it were, of victory as representing the fact that you were glorified in our lives. Father, won't you do that? We pray these things now in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.